Nebuchadnezzar was the worst person on the earth. And the scripture says, second year of King Nebuchadnezzar, he dreamed of dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep broke from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I've dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. He spoke to the Chaldeans, to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we'll show you the interpretation. And just a quick pause here. This was normal operation in Babylon at that time. They believed that their communication always came through dreams, and that there were specific instructions for the nations and so forth. And they employed a great army of interpreters, wise men, magicians, who would come and provide interpretations for these dreams. It was normal operation. They fully expected to call these guys in. I dreamed a dream. Okay, here's what it's all about. Here are your next steps. It's like a cabinet of advisors that are working in this fashion. And so they said, well, just tell us the dream. The king answers in verse 5 and said, the thing's gone from me. I don't remember. If you will make known unto me the dream and the interpretation thereof, if you will not make known unto me the dream and the interpretation thereof, you will be cut to pieces and your houses shall be made a dunghill. That's a tough boss. But they are dealing with the most ruthless leader on the earth at that time. Nebuchadnezzar was the worst person on the earth. And he had no qualms about killing anybody that didn't agree with him. And so he said to his wise men, under his employ, I forgot the dream, you tell me the dream, or I'm cutting you to pieces. Verse 6, but if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. That's the heart of the narcissist. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. They answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream and we'll give you the interpretation. Verse 8, the king answered and said, I know certainly that you would gain time because you see the thing has gone from you. You're stalling, he said. You're trying to buy some time. You don't stand here and argue with me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, verse 9, there is but one decree for you. For you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore tell me the dream, and I will know that you can show me the interpretation thereof. He's really matching their stalling. You can imagine standing there shaking in your boots. These are my final hours. I have no idea what this idiot dreamed. And if I make up something, you know, that's what they're thinking. Well, we're just going to make it up. And he's now telling us, I'll know if you made it up. Man, there's no back door. They are stuck. Verse number 10, the Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. They said, look, historically, this has never happened, and it shouldn't happen today. You cannot require of us what has never been required before. No king would do this. That really buys you points. And so I'm sure he is getting ticked. The steam's coming out of his ears, and he is about to freak out. And they go on. They say, it's a rare thing that the king requires, verse 11. There's none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not in the flesh. You're going to have to call on some god to do this. For this cause, the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. That's it. You have reached the end. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Now, up to this point, Daniel has not been in front of the king, nor his three friends. But the executioner is sent to Daniel's house where he's staying, his incarceration place. Verse 14, Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. If you would just put this in your mind and really see what this scene, the decree goes out that every wise man in Babylon will be slain, and they who have the jurisdiction to go out and gather those wise men and slay them, say, well, let's go get those stinking Jews first. And they weren't even there to say to the king, we can't interpret what you're saying because we don't know what you dreamed. They're not even there. But the heart of the executioner is, well, let's just go get those Jews first. And let's eliminate these troubled guys that seem to have some kind of strange thing about them. And that strange thing was a holy heart. And so if you will notice there, and we don't have a ton of time, but if you'd spend some time looking at these phrases, these words are used here in verse 14, Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom. Those words describe the heart of Daniel as he spoke to Arioch, the king's executioner. Those qualities that caused Daniel to answer with counsel and wisdom are the qualities that rise from the inner man who is possessed with the power of God's spirit of holiness. What happened here was the holy inner man spoke for Daniel. When in the face of certain and imminent death, he was met with, what do I respond in this crisis? He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree hasty from the king? Arioch made the thing known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. So he says to Arioch, hey, why is this thing so, what's going on? You know, tell me the news. I haven't read the blog this morning. What is happening? Hey, didn't you get the text? Everybody's going to die that belongs in this group, and you're one of them. Well, I need a few minutes. I could talk to the king. And he gets ushered into the king's presence to buy the time, so to speak. What kind of confidence do you have to have to go before the king who has just said you're going to die because you can't interpret this? And what kind of confidence do you have to have in your God to step in there and say, give me a moment to talk to my God and we'll take care of this? And that's precisely what Daniel does. He went to his house, though, in verse 17. This is where we want to park for a time. Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. I'm going to stop there for time's sake. So what does Daniel do? He immediately calls a prayer meeting. And he calls a prayer meeting with these men whose names had been changed by Nebuchadnezzar to try to strike from their heart and from their mind the image of the holy God of heaven. Their names were changed to reflect the gods of Babylon. But their names, Daniel's name means God is my judge. Hananiah means Jehovah is gracious. Mishael means who is like God. Azariah means Jehovah will help. And Daniel comes back, and you'll find in the text that Daniel calls them by their names. He's saying, man, we need a holy time together. And you'll notice that the text uses the term companions as Daniel's reference to these three men that he was going to pray with. The word companions in the Hebrew here is a word that means to be glued together or knit together. It is a word that is used to describe clothing that is bound when you make a garment and you take the shoulder piece and you sew it to the sleeve or to the main body of the shirt. You've bound it to it. What will it take to get the shoulder the sleeve off of my shirt? You're going to have to really yank it to shred and break the threads. The word companions here means that Daniel is not going to somebody that he's never prayed with before. It means he's going to somebody that he has prayed often with. Their hearts are bound. They know the God of heaven, and they know how to pray, and they are coming together to do something that they have done often together, and that is why they can have confidence before this king who has blown his mind and is ready to kill everybody that doesn't agree with him. And how will we survive in our world apart from having companions that we often pray together? Why is it that we pray about a crisis with people that we've never prayed with before because we don't have a regular pattern of praying with others. And how can you have confidence in the God of heaven and your prayer partners apart from having the experience of having prayed together and knowing that God hears and answers prayer? And just an aside, what kind of world would we be living in if four teenagers would pray like this without being provoked and dragged around to do so? The fellow that's led our Awana Club for a long time said when he was growing up, he had a drug problem. He was drugged to church, he was drugged to prayer meeting, drugged to Sunday school. Not a thing wrong with that. Daniel had a group of guys that he prayed with. How did they pray? And they prayed through the night. They prayed in faith, trusting the God of heaven. They had a firm confidence. I believe they prayed with fervor, and it was combined with worship. They understood who their audience was. I believe that they prayed through the channel of mercy. You'll notice in the text that the term mercy is pluralized. The plural in the Hebrew emphasizes intensity. They're not looking, if you put a gauge on it, they're not looking for mercy level number one. They want it off the charts. They are in an intense situation. They prayed with urgency, specifically asking for this thing to be revealed. There wasn't a bunch of muttering and a bunch of vain repetition. These guys were praying because their very lives depended on it. You remember in the text that they desired not to perish with the rest of the wise men in Babylon. They prayed with urgency, specifically asking. And they really believed that what was at stake was necessary to pray about. Never had a request been made like this before. They were in an incredible crisis. I believe they prayed with fervency through the night because in the night vision, God revealed the answer to Daniel. They prayed humbly. They were abandoned to the mercy of God. There was no other resource. By the way, that's a great place to be. It's a long story, but we went through a crisis. And I remember one of our staff members saying, Pastor, it's like being in this absolute free fall on God's mercy. If he doesn't do this, no one else will. And probably for the first time in ministry, I understood what it was to lay yourself at the mercy of God. For no man could do what needed to be done. And I learned in that situation that I do not need a life-threatening crisis to put myself on the mercies of God. We can do that every day. For his mercies, pluralized again in the Hebrew, in the book of Lamentations, are new every morning. Fresh. That word new means they're fresh. This is not, pardon my French, that's not regurgitated mercies. It's not leftovers from yesterday. You know, we got a whole new meal this morning. Those guys didn't take the stuff from yesterday and grind it up and, you know, make it whatever. I don't think we'd appreciate that. I believe also these men prayed with broken spirits. Not broken because of the fear of what was going on. They had no merit of their own being to offer. They couldn't say, Lord, we've gotten this far. Could you bounce us to this place? I mean, I think we do that sometimes. Lord, I've gotten this far. Can you help me get the rest of it? And the Lord is saying, why did you pray last? We have an electronic sign. I put different stuff on there. And one of the sayings I put on there is just simple. Pray first, not last. Because that's kind of what we do sometimes. We pray last. We had a conference speaker at a church one time. He said, I said to my wife, we're out of money. Or my wife said, you know, we're out of money. It looks like we're going to have to pray. He said, has it come to that? Do we have to pray for money? And the guy was giving a conference on prayer. And I said, brother. They prayed broken. And God answered and met their need. There's a ton of other scriptures we could go to and look at other bodies of individuals praying in that fashion. One in particular was the prayer meeting just before Pentecost. Same kind of prayer meeting. Brother Vaughn has very carefully given us some good stuff about that. I just have a question for you. Who do you pray with regularly? Do you have a group of guys out of which you know you can come and share and pray together? Guys, we've got to have this. And I think what we see in Daniel is a perfect example of how life as it goes on presents opportunity to go back and visit your habit of praying with other men. My challenge to you is do not let this prayer advance end on Saturday morning. Go back to your fellowship of believers, and without supplanting the authority of your pastor, get a couple guys together and pray. And get with your pastor and say, look, we just want to pray. Can we pray for you? I preached this message in our church a couple years ago. And one of our men came to me and said, Pastor, God's been burdening my heart to start a men's prayer group. I wonder if it'd be okay if we started a prayer group at my business in Fort Collins. And we know a couple guys, maybe we just get together. Would you join us? And I said, I'll join you. And that's how we started men's business prayer groups. So we have one in Fort Collins and one in the town of Bertha, two different businesses, different guys. And that's where I met Roberto. He's not a member of our church. He has his own church he goes to. But he owns a business in Fort Collins or manages a business in Fort Collins and came to our prayer group. And we pray together. And he testified last night, God answers prayer. There have been, and some of you guys have been there. David's been there. John's been there. Don's been there. And Dave Osby's been to these. And there have been times that the floor is soaked from the weeping. Remember that old cruddy office? We called it the rat hole up there in Fort Collins, that old cruddy office. And we'd look down on the floor, there'd just be, from the weeping, the tears from those men as we sat there and prayed together in the morning before work. And it did require a bit of an obligation. I mean, Don did drive an hour. Traffic's pretty crazy first thing in the morning to get there. Guys, there's value. There's just incredible value. Psalm 65 says God hears and answers prayer. Get with some men. We've been praying together for a year and a half. And amazing things. I wish we would have journaled. I do wish we would have journaled. Man, the times that we said, this is the end. This business is not going to make it. And we just, right? So many times. Pleaded, God, you can do this. And he's turned these things around. And so many other issues that have arisen, personal issues as well. God is able, man. Get yourself a group. Pray together. Okay, let's get together and let's pray.